Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to draw your attention to the verse 16, where we read, "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." I want to speak to you today about the heavenly country, about what the apostle here calls a better country. There's a better country than this country. Now, we all love this country, Northern Ireland, and we were born here, most of us, and we've loved it, and we think it's a good country. But there's a better country. And many of us might be going off on holidays, and we'll be going to other countries, but none of them will be any better than this country that we're talking about tonight. The word country, in actual fact, here is in italics. You'll notice that in verse 16. "Now they desire a better country," and country's in italics. That means that the word is not itself in the original, in the Greek, at that point. But the translators have supplied it to provide the sense. And of course they're quite correct in that. Because while the word doesn't occur there, it does occur in verse 14. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And the word definitely occurs there in the text. The men and women of faith that the apostle has been talking about, he says that they seek a country, but they know that it's not in this world. They're not seeking it on the earth. How do we know that? How do we know that they're looking for a country that's not in this world? Well, the text tells us. The apostle is telling us. He tells us that they're always declaring things. You see there in verse 14, "They that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And so they've made this declaration. And how do they make this declaration? What is it that betrays they're looking a country? That tells us there in verse 13, "They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That's what they said all the time. And the apostle is saying that people who talk like that, they're admitting that they're not looking for a country on earth. They're always saying we're pilgrims and we're strangers on earth. And they're declaring that they're looking for a better country, a country outside of the world and not and beyond earth, even a heavenly country. So they're always making this confession. That's how they talked. Whenever they moved from place to place and people saw that they were not like them, that they were not like the people of the nations, that they didn't really care much for the world, that they had no worldly ambitions really, that they had loose attachments to the earth, that they were separate from many of the things that the citizens of all the nations were involved in, that these pilgrims were separate from that. They separated especially from the idolatrous worship of the nations, which very often was a state thing, a national thing. And anybody born in that nation, that's what they did. They were born and reared and taught that, and they worshipped the idols. But these believers, these men and women of faith, they showed that they were not of this world. That they weren't tied to the national idols and the idolatries. That they lived for eternity. That they lived in hope of beyond the grave and beyond death. And that they were not impressed with the weight of the world that is now. But they were impressed with the weight of the world that was to come. The world had no, as it were, sway upon them. And people asked them, "Why is that? Why is it that you are not worldly?" And they confessed, "We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth. This is not our abiding place. We're travelling to a better country." That's how they talked. The apostle is saying, "They that declare such things are plainly saying that they desire a better country." The word country here is a very special word that means homeland or fatherland. One's native land, a land that's dear to one. And clearly it wasn't the land where they were born, because the apostle says it wasn't on earth. He says if they truly had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, because they were born in the lands like anybody else, but yet they left and they travelled about, especially Abraham. The apostle says, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But that wasn't on their mind. They weren't mindful of the country that they came out of. That wasn't on their heart. That wasn't on their affections, even though they were born there. The better country was upon their mind. They were mindful of the better country. That was upon their heart. That's what they were thinking about. And this chapter says they were looking for a better country. And it says that they seek a better country. So they were looking for this country and seeking for it. They were longing for it. It says they desired it. Their heart was upon it. And that country, of course, as we said, is not of this world. And to put it beyond all doubt, the apostle says they desire a better country, that is, heavenly. And that puts it beyond all doubt. The apostle is saying the men and women of faith were looking to heaven. And on earth, they were just strangers and pilgrims, abiding their time until they died and went to be with the Lord. So the countries on the earth are really all much the same, really, aren't they? Whether Britain or Ireland or France or Spain or Italy, or even across the Atlantic to Canada and the United States of America, there are some minor cultural differences and social and geographical variations among us all. But one is not really that much better than the other, really, at the end of the day. But these pilgrims were seeking a much better country. That is, a heavenly. It was far better. In other words, the quantum leap between this country and all the countries on the earth is vast. Heaven is the better land. Heaven is the best country of all. And that's what we want to think about tonight. The heavenly country that we're going to reflect on this evening. It's holiday season, isn't it? Some of us will be going to another country. Many of us will be taking our leave at this season and going to other countries and travelling about. But one day, brethren and sisters, one day we will each take our leave, every one of us, and one by one, at last, go to that country that the apostle is talking about tonight. So I'm not going to talk about the countries where you're going to go for your holidays. I'm going to talk about the country where we're going to go as those who belong to Jesus Christ when it's our time to depart. The heavenly country where these men and women of faith were going, and where we're going if we have the same faith as they had. And I remind you, this is a chapter of faith, and it's only to that country that the believing go. They were believers, and that was why they were going to that country. They had their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to the unbelieving, to men and women who have not faith, men and women of the world, in this world, this is the best country that they're going to enjoy. This is the best for them who have no faith. They have no better country to go to. In fact, it's the worst country of all that they're going to who have no faith. You might ask why it is that the apostle speaks of heaven under the image of a country. Isn't that a bit strange to speak of heaven like a kind of a land or a kind of a nation? Why would he do that? Well, it's because he was speaking about Abraham. You remember how Abraham travelled from one country to another, from Ur of Chaldees to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And so the apostle is using the land of promise as a type, as a picture of the heavenly country. He's been talking about the Canaan, and so that's why he's got into this subject of speaking about heaven as a country, because he's mentioned the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan wasn't the heaven itself. The stalwarts of faith knew that. Even the apostle here tells us they look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
And we know that our heaven is not on the earth. Here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. There was an earthly Zion, but the men and women of faith really looked for the heavenly Zion, that land that is the heavenly country. Another reason why the apostle speaks of it under this image is not only because he's been speaking about the land of promise and the land of Canaan and the country of Canaan, it's also because heaven is a place that is very difficult for us to imagine. We couldn't possibly really imagine heaven. It's very hard for us to comprehend what it must be like. It's beyond this world. It's unlike this world in so many things. Because we can't perceive or conceive what it may be, the Bible has to use images and pictures to try to help us to have some conception of the place, some conception of the kind of glories of Emmanuel's land. And one of the images, there are many images, but the apostle has chosen this image of a country, of a nation, of a land, so he can help us to understand what heaven must be like, the kind of place that it must be. So those are some of the reasons that the apostle has chosen to picture heaven under a country. Now, of course, it's not the only reference in the Bible to heaven as a country, or a kind of a fatherland, or a nation, or a national capital city. In other places in the Bible it occurs as well. You remember the apostle Paul said, our conversation is in heaven. From thence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And the word conversation there is a very interesting word. It's not the usual word for conversation. It's a word that means a citizen, our citizenship, our commonwealth. Heaven is a community, it's a citizenship, it's a community of citizens, of saints. And the apostle is saying our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where we're looking for our King, our Saviour, to come for us and to get us. So that's another verse that tells you the saints are thinking of a heavenly kingdom, and they're citizens not just of this earth, they're citizens of that land, of that country, of heaven above. We belong to that realm. We're citizens of glory, and Christ is there, and we're looking for him to leave that country soon and come for us. Remember how the apostle says, we've been raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. That's where we belong, in our union to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're no more strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints, and we're members of the household of God. That's the privilege of the saints that belong to glory. They're citizens of the heavenly kingdom. That's their country, really. Remember how Paul says, if you be risen with Christ, set your affection on those things which are above, where Christ sits, not on the earth, but on things above. That's where your king is. That's where your citizenship belongs. That's where your home is. And therefore, set your affection on things above. Don't be mindful of things upon the earth. Set your mind on things above. And those are just a few examples. So heaven then is the country of Christians. Why would we think that then? Why would the apostle say that? Why is it that we regard heaven as the fatherland for us all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what I want to deal with tonight in three reasons, three things to show you. One of the reasons why heaven is a country for saints and believers is that in a real sense, we were born there. We were born in heaven. Now, not physically. I'm not talking about our physical and our bodily birth. Of course, we're all born on earth, as all men are. Christians have this in common with unbelievers, that we were born on earth. But there's something different about Christians. Something heavenly about Christians. While they were born in the world, and the Bible doesn't deny that we have a nationality and an identity with some nation or other, that we're British, we're not embarrassed by being British, we're not ashamed of it, that we don't deny it, we are, it's a reality. The Bible talks about Christians being converted from all countries and all nations. As far as our body and our humanity is concerned, that's a real identity. But it's not the only identity of true Christians. There's something special about the people of God. Christians also have been raised to a higher country and a greater end. And so Christians have been born again. Christians have had a new birth. Christians have had a second birth. The saints have had a second nativity. And that took place from above, from heaven. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And that expression, born again, literally means born from above. Except a man be born from above. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Except you be born from heaven. Except the Spirit of God come down upon you and regenerate you. Except you have a citizenship up there in heaven where you've been born from, you'll not see it. You'll not see the kingdom of God. To see the kingdom of God, you have to be born from it and born into it and born by it through the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. You have to be born from above. Remember how Paul said that Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. We've been born again. There's something that's happened in the experience of the Christian that is heavenly, that's from above, that's happened from the very city of God and the very throne of God. We've been born from above, and Jerusalem is our mother, and something has happened. It's the place of the birth of the saints, as it were, so to speak. Our election was in heaven. Our being chosen in Christ all took place in heaven. It's from above. We were chosen to be citizens. We are elected to be in the family of God. And the register of our election is heaven, is in heaven. There's a book in heaven. The Lamb's Book of Life is called. And the names of the people of God have been written down in it. The Lamb's Book of Life. It's the register of the citizens. It's where we belong. Our names are inscribed there. Our names are enrolled in the book. The book's kept in the city hall of the great king. And the names of God's people are in the book. It's our land. It's our country. It's our nation. It's the place to which we belong. In Zion's hall, our name is registered. The Bible says our names are written in heaven. That's what happens whenever you're a citizen of the earth. You know there's birth records and your name's written. It's all inscribed so that legally you can be traced as a citizen of this country. It's all traceable. And for Christians, it's all traceable to heaven as well. It's traceable. It can legally be traced in the register of the Lamb's Book of Life. You remember how Jesus said, "Rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You know, the Bible describes Christians as those that have come to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, and which are written in heaven. Citizens. Remember how the Psalm puts it, "Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. And the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there." Now, the reference, of course, is to the earthly Zion whenever David writes that. But there's a higher meaning, the heavenly Zion. This man was born there. He was born from above. He was born that Jerusalem was his mother. He had his nativity from heaven itself. And his name's written. This man. Whenever the Lord shall count up the people, all the people, all the citizens, when he count up who belongs to Zion, he'll say, "His name's written. And this man was born here." He's born from above. So you see, the new birth means heaven is your country, your fatherland. If you've been born again, if the Spirit of God has come down into your life, and you have your faith in the King, King Jesus, then you have this spiritual birth, this spiritual nativity, and heaven is your country. You've been born there in the new birth. But then, secondly, another reason why it's pictured as a country, a better country than on earth, is that that's where the dearest of our family members abide. In our earthly citizenship, we are joined by blood very largely, the blood that flows in our veins. Our homeland on earth is dear because of our family members and because of our family ties. We, I suppose most of us have a British identity. We've been born here, living here for generations of ancestors who were British. And so we have an identity, and a common identity, a national identity. We have a common culture, we have similar ties, and even if we're not blood related, maybe people have come from other countries and they've emigrated and they've settled down and they've become citizens of the country, and there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible recognises that possibility as taking place. But still there's ties of culture, ties of common national interests that bind us together. We're a community. If war comes, it affects us all. We all stand together. We all bind ourselves together because it's our culture, it's our land, it's our identity, and we have a common interest in it and we want to defend it. And we feel that it's being attacked and we go to war and all of that there. So there is this interest, this common interest. You know, a country's not buildings and mountains and geographical landscape. A country is a community sharing common interests together. But Christians, while they can value that earthly identity to some extent, where it doesn't involve compromise of our Christian convictions, we can do that. But our heart is really with the heavenly community. The community of the saints is really that country that we have an interest in. We really have been bound together to fellow believers because of our union to Jesus Christ, our living head. We have the same interest, we have the same faith, we have the same Bible, we have the same Saviour. And that's our interest. That's what binds us. And that's what makes us a community. And we're really soldiers of that country. And we are engaged in the warfare of heaven. And we are set for the defence of heaven and the gospel. And if there's things go on in this country that we are against, because we belong to the heavenly country, we oppose those things. Our citizenship of heaven comes first. And we don't rubber stamp everything that Her Majesty government passes and approves. Because really, heaven is our country. We're pilgrims and strangers here. We don't get tied up and roped in and give our assent to everything that goes on in this country. Because we have roots in another land, in a better land, in a heavenly land. And our commitment and our consecration is to that country when it comes to the crunch. The crown jewels of heaven are our great and chief interest. And the Lord Jesus. And we defend His gospel. And we defend the standards of heaven and the standards of the kingdom of God. Even if it opposes the country in which we were born. Heaven comes first. And that's what makes us a family, a community. That's what ties us together. This relationship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The family of the saints. And heaven is our interest because of that. That's where our family is. That's where God is, our Father. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven. And that's where our elder brother is. Our blessed Saviour and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in heaven at the right hand of God. That's where our heart is. That's where our affections are. That's where our great concern is. And our interest is the interest of our Heavenly Father. And our interest is the interest of our great King, Jesus Christ. That's what we stand for. And we're in His army. And we're for His cause. And the angels are in heaven. And the angels are our dear friends. It's true we don't know them yet. But they guard us and keep us very many times. And one day we will get to know our angels. The very personal angels who have looked after us. And done their ministry on behalf of God for us. We'll get to know them one day. But they're our dear friends. And they're in heaven. That's where our friends are. That's where our family is. That's where the ones are who really love us. Who really care for us. Who really labour for us. And that's where our affections then are set above. The Bible talks about the things in that country that are dear to Christian pilgrims. Remember how the apostle later on says, "You're come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." That's where all the saints who have triumphed and overcome are found. That's where all the Old Testament prophets are. That's who we love. That's who we have a common identity with Moses and Elijah and all the prophets, our fathers in the faith. They're our real loved ones. They're our real family. The fathers in the faith. And they're in heaven. And that country we're looking to go to join them and to be with them. To the church of the firstborn which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to the spirits of just men who've been made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the New Testament. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So all the things that we love and all the saints and all the people that make us a community, they're in that land, in that country. And that's why we're looking for it, the heavenly. That's the second reason. Then the last reason, another reason why that is regarded as the country of the saints, is that that is where saints get their aid from and their sustenance from. And it's also where they ascend and lay up their treasure. We're just pilgrims here. We're strangers here. And we're not really entitled to the benefits of the world. We don't really look for the benefits of the world. We get our succour and help and our sustenance. We get it from our homeland. We get it from that heavenly country. We get it from abroad, if you like. People, of course, as I said, sometimes can change the citizenship or their states. Our states can amalgamate, as in the United States of America, and what's really happening, I suppose, in Europe to a large degree, where all the citizens of all the countries or all the states can have mutual benefits. And so we have people coming from other European countries, and they're getting our benefits. Even though, in a sense, they're foreigners and they're strangers, but they're getting it because of the common community in the EU. But if you're a real foreigner, a real stranger, just a visitor, a pilgrim, a traveller, you can't really expect anything from that country. You don't expect the benefits. You don't expect the aids. You don't expect the assistance. And you don't have to bank there. And you don't have to pay your taxes there. You don't have to make any contribution to that country. You're just travelling through. You're a stranger. You're a pilgrim. And this is what the people of faith were saying. We don't look to the world to supply us. We don't look to the world to give us benefits. We don't look upon ourselves as indebted to the world. We're just pilgrims and travellers and strangers. We're travelling through. Heaven's our country. Heaven's the place that we belong to. The world is not the friend of grace. The world doesn't help us to God. We know that. We recognise that. In fact, as Christian pilgrims passing through the world, it's more likely to hinder us and to persecute us and to hurt us and hamper us and harm us, especially whenever we come into conflict with them because of our stand for our country, for heaven, and for God our King. We find out then we're strangers and pilgrims, and the world opposes us and the world resists us. But we don't look to this world. We look to heaven for all assistance. We look to our King. As we journey as strangers on the pilgrimage on His behalf, as witnesses for Him in this world, we look to Him to supply our need. We look for Him to send us, as it were, the money to sustain us. And so our commerce is with heaven. We look to heaven for our guidance and our assistance. We look to the Lord to succour us and aid us. As pilgrims and strangers, we are dependent on the Lord. The world doesn't love us. The world doesn't help us in our stand for God. And so we need the supplies from heaven to come. While we travel on earth, then, we lift up our eyes onto the hills. From whence cometh our help? We look to the distant country in the heaven to get our assistance and help from the Lord. From whence cometh our help? From the Lord in the heavenly Zion above. We live in need of the daily benediction. because we're pilgrims and strangers of the earth, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us as we go through this world as strangers and pilgrims, and we look to heaven to give us that grace. We look to heaven to give us that love and that communion that sustains us in this world. Paul says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory." That's where our riches are. They're in glory. They're not in the banks of the earth, but they're in glory. And God supplies our need from the riches of his glory. And because we're citizens of heaven, we can expect that. And that's why Paul says, "My God shall supply your need." You're a citizen of heaven. You belong to Jesus Christ. The world won't help you, but your God will. And that's what the saints have found. "In my distress, I called unto the Lord and cried to my God, and he heard me out of his temple. And my cry came into his ears." That's what the people of God have found as they've been journeying through the earth. And they've needed a supply in the real matters. We have to look to the Lord to supply all our need. Remember how Daniel, in his conflict with his country, of which, you know, he was an influential politician in it, but one day the laws of his kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, conflicted with the laws of Babylon, and he wasn't allowed to pray to God. The laws of Babylon said you can't pray to God anymore. And Daniel says, "Well, the laws of my country say I can pray to God, and I'm going to keep the laws of my country." And he prayed. You remember he was cast into the lion's den? What did God do? He sent his angel from heaven. He sent his angel, and he shut the lion's mouth. His help came from heaven. He was standing for the laws of heaven. He was standing for his country. He was standing for his king and his kingdom. And the king sent his angels. And that will happen us as well. When we come in conflict with our nations on earth, we look to the better country, we look to the heavenly country, and even the angels will come and help us. And so we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Psalm 23 and all of that. And so all our help comes from heaven, our country. And that's where we lay up all our treasures too, in heaven. We do commerce with our country. We send our treasures, as it were, to glory. We send our money home. Isn't that what strangers and foreigners do when they come here? They maybe work here. What do? They send their money home. To their country. To their family. To where they really belong. And where they feel that they're more at home. And that's what we do as well. Now, of course, we have our responsibilities on earth, and we pay our taxes and we provide for ourselves and for our families. We endeavour also to lay up treasure in our home country, in heaven. And we send as much as we can to glory, in accordance with our King's directions, who said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And remember how Paul said to Timothy, that to the rich that you're to charge, Timothy, charge the rich who are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trusting in certain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And tell them to do good. And tell them to be rich in good works. And to lay up treasure in heaven. To be ready to distribute. To be willing to communicate. So that they will lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. And so even the rich, the apostle is exhorting them not to forget the good works and all these things that will lay up treasure for us in heaven. We do commerce with heaven, you see. This world isn't the end. It's not the all. We live for eternity. We live for the glory of God. We realize that we're going home to glory soon to see the city bright. And we want to have laid up in store a rich supply of good works and treasure where moth and rust don't corrupt. And so these are three reasons why heaven is a country for us. Let me simply ask you tonight in closing, are you a man or a woman of faith in the King of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ? Some people foolishly think in our day and generation, if you're British or somehow you were born in the English-speaking world, that somehow that makes you a Christian. You know, all English-speaking people are Christian. Isn't that the sort of the idea, especially from foreigners in the East and other places? Oh, the English-speaking world is Christian. Everybody who's born there is a Christian. No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. A Christian is a citizen of heaven, and he is that by relationship to the King of heaven. Are you a citizen of heaven? Do you know the King? Do you speak the language of heaven? Heaven has a language of piety and godliness, a language of prayer, crying unto God, a language of Holy Scripture. Do you speak the language of heaven? Do you deal in the commerce of heaven? Do you know anything about it? Are you a true Christian? Do you seek the things which are above? Do you set your affection on things above? Is that your main country? Or is it all set on earth, all set on this world? Have you faith? Have you the Holy Spirit? Have you been born again? Do you have the heavenly passport? Are you sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? Do you have spiritual heavenly desires? Are you a seeker of God? Are you living for the world to come? Are you a stranger and pilgrim on the earth truly? These are very important questions, men and women. And you know something? Christians have no problems whatsoever answering them. And if you can't answer them, you must be born again. You must be born again.